Morning, church. Good morning to those of you worshiping with us in the video cafe. We also, just a hello to our online listening audience, if you're watching this online a little bit. This morning, we break the seal on a new series called Relationships Matter. Relationships Matter. So let's start right now here in the video cafe by building some relationships, shall we? Turn to the person to your right. Turn to the person to your right and just tell them, you know what? I'm glad you're here. Okay, it's good. All right. Okay. Social group in here. And by the way, if you're sitting all the way to the right, it's like to a wall. I get it. Now turn to the person to your left and tell them, thanks for sitting next to me. They could have sat next to anybody they wanted to, and they chose to sit next to you, so that's fine. Now, turn to the person sitting directly in front of you and tell them, your hair looks perfect. Tell them that right now. Go ahead, do it. Okay, it's very, very important. Nice job. I should pause here and apologize to those of you who have no hair. That's okay. I should do that. Now, turn to the person sitting directly behind you and say to them, you look just like my mom. Tell them that right now. All right, come on back. Oh, we're having some fun. We're having some fun building relationships right here from the start. Relationships matter, but something else matters as well. A few weeks ago, we were having a sleepover. Five boys, a five spot, as I call it. Our three boys plus a friend and a neighbor who is also a friend sleeping over in the back. We got a little back casita, a little separate room in the back of our backyard. It's perfect. It's got a TV and a pull-out couch. It's perfect for sleepovers. We had five boys back there. I was away at I don't know, some sort of event, and Bridget, my wife, was there, and she said the boys were back. You know, the activities were over. They had settled in. They were watching a movie. She says, we got a nice little rhythm. I'm going to surprise them. I'm going to make them cookies. I'm going to go back there. I'm going to deliver cookies to them while they're watching this movie. And so she gets all the ingredients together, and she's just about to put the finishing touches in the mixture, and she goes, oh, my gosh, no butter. No butter, no margarine. And so she's like in a pinch, didn't want to go to the neighbors. She goes, a healthier butter substitute, as you probably know, is just a little bit of olive oil. A little bit of olive oil. So she put that in there, mixed it up. And if you've had those cookies, they're fine. They're fine. She makes the cookies. She goes back. She delivers them to the five spot of boys back there. And she goes around and she said, every boy, when I got home, she goes, I have the funniest story to tell you. And she recounts this story to me. She says, every boy except Owen, and Owen is our middle son. He's 10 years old. Owen loves to bake. I mean, super sporty, active kid, but he loves to bake, and he loves to get all the ingredients together, and he loves part of his identity is as the baker in the house. And so Bridget delivers all these cookies to all these other little boys, and they're just watching the movie, and they just grab cookies, and they go, thanks, and they're just... They're just devouring the cookies. She says, I get one, and Owen picks up, and he takes a bite while he's looking at this thing. He takes a bite, and he flashes a look at Bridget like this. And he goes, he, like making this look like that. I'm all, no, he didn't. And Bridget goes, yes, he did. He didn't say anything. He just gave me this look like, are you kidding me? And Bridget gives him a look like, don't say anything to everybody else, because they were just inhaling these cookies. And Owen gives her this look. She said, it was amazing because we didn't speak anything, but it was all unspoken words. He goes, I'll play along this time. But never again. Never again. Now, the series is called Relationships Matter. The moral of that story is ingredients matter. So let's put those together, and let's start this series with a question. What does it take to make relationships flourish? This morning, let me suggest three ingredients. If you're a note taker, now would be a good time. Take out your sermon notes right here. Grab a pen off of the chair in front of you here or in the video cafe. Three ingredients that make relationships flourish. Number one, extravagant love. Extravagant love. Over the top, above and beyond love. You're going, is this really that important? Absolutely, yes, extravagant love. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 says this. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love one another. I want to pause and I want to say something that I share in every wedding ceremony that I do. Love is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. It's not fuzzy. Love is a commitment. A decision, a choice, an act of the will. I was reminded of this a few years ago when I had done several weddings, and at that point in time, of all the weddings that I did, dozens and dozens of weddings, I didn't know of anybody, and it was kind of a point of pride for me, I didn't know of any couple that I had married that had gotten a divorce. And I was excited about that. And I remember going to this one rehearsal dinner, and Bridget joined me for the rehearsal dinner, and we were driving home, and I said, hey, babe, what did you think? And she said, do you really want to know? I go, well, yeah. She goes, they're not going to make it. And I go, I beg your pardon? I counseled them. They're going to make it. And she goes, okay, I hope so. That's just, I don't know. Well, sure enough, fast forward about 18 months, and this couple is at our house, on our couch, right on the precipice of divorce. And I asked the question, I said, why do you think you need to be divorced? And I remember the woman said, he doesn't make me happy. And she said, I need to go further. He can't make me happy. And so I have to divorce him. And they went on to get a divorce. And it was interesting. We had this conversation on our couch. And our house is pretty small. And from our family room, even though the boys were upstairs in the rooms, you can hear every conversation in the house from our family room, from every room. So after this counseling session that did end in them getting a divorce, and now they're both remarried, but that was a rough night, I thought, you know, our boys probably heard that conversation. So I gathered them around with Bridget, and we sat down in this room, and I just looked at our three boys, and I said this, I want you to know this, I will never, ever leave your mom. I will never leave her, ever. So if she gets sick, I'm going to be there. If she gets hurt, I'm going to be there. By the way, let me just step back for a second. Next week's guest speakers, Catherine and Jay Wolf. This is one of those moments that you don't want to miss, okay? I don't mean in church life, I mean in life. You don't want to miss the message that they're going to bring. And I'll be honest, you don't want your friends and neighbors and colleagues to miss it. This is the weekend to reach out and say, just, I want to bring you, and we'll go to lunch after. But this is going to be a moment here next weekend. You don't want to miss that. Back to the couch. She gets sick, she gets hurt, I'm going to be there. She makes bad choices, I'm going to be there. And some of you might go, you know, that's a naive thing to even say. Like, you can't really say that. You don't know what's going to happen 6 weeks down the road or 6 months down the road or 6 years down the road. And I get that because I'm a child of divorce and divorce is rampant in my family. But what I know is that my commitment to Bridget is not and will not ever be based on my feelings. Because love, I know, is not a feeling. Now, let's be fair. Does Bridget ever make me upset? Yes! Are you kidding me? I mean, she knows all the buttons to push. And you know, the longer you've been married, the more you know those buttons. And it's almost like the maturity is just keeping your hands in the holsters and not pushing them. I mean, she knows all the buttons and knows how to push them, and so do you. And let's flip that over. Do I ever make Bridget upset? It's like, whoa, no. I do not. And you know that. No, I'm just kidding. Of course, we make each other upset, but love is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's based primarily on my commitment to Jesus Christ. It's based on my word as a man, my character as a Christ follower. I mean, we said, before God and man, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, till death do us part, we made a vow. And I have learned that my feelings are actually oftentimes a terrible indicator of reality. I can't always trust my feelings. They have plenty of power to lead me astray. And so love, you think of this idea, extravagant love. You might have seen extravagant love pop up there and you thought, this big, over-the-top actions or a financial... No, it's actually love. Extravagant love, I'm more and more convinced, is actually a never-ending series of small choices, reinforced commitments, not based on feelings, but based on what we know and what we believe and what we're willing to act on according to God's truth. Now, we talked a little bit about the marriage relationship, and I know everybody in here and in the video cafe is not married. Stats show that 94% of us will be married. That's why we talk about marriage a fair amount. Let's talk about parenting and grandparenting, kids and grandkids for just a moment. It's very, very important when you think of extravagant love and wanting relationships that flourish. My dad, who'll probably be at the 10:45 service, from the time that I can remember, from the time I was a little boy, when he would greet me, and I know this isn't all of our experiences, but it is mine, and so I'll share it. He would greet me with a huge hug. He's a great hugger, and a kiss on the cheek, and he would always say, I love you. Hug, kiss on the cheek, I love you. If he comes here between services, he'll wait for me on the patio if I'm talking to some of you, or he'll wait for me up to at the playground area if I'm, you know, filtering up there to say hello to the video cafe folks. He will wait until I finish a conversation, and he will greet me with a huge hug and a kiss on the cheek, and he will say, I love you. And that trickles down to my own three boys. I hug them and kiss them constantly. I love you, I love you, I love you. I'm so proud of you. I told them that this morning before I left, and it wasn't because I was preaching about this. And I would recommend that part of extravagant love is either as a parent or as a grandparent showing that type of affectionate, extravagant love to your kids and to your grandkids, upwards and downwards. And you might say, Pastor, I'm not comfortable with that. I wasn't raised that way. And my response to you would be, you should do it anyway. You should do it anyway. And here's why. Just in simplest terms, I thought, how do I phrase this? This is how I'm going to phrase it. Whether or not you got it, they need it. Whether or not you got it, the extravagant love, the over-the-top affection, the hugs, the kisses, the embrace, the I love you, the I'm proud, whether or not you got that, they need that. It's critically important to their development as children and as grandkids. And so even though you might not get it and you might be comfortable, I would say, you know what? You could change the trajectory of their lives by showing them extravagant love. And you might, I would say, you know what? When you learn how to ride a bike, you were not comfortable. You were probably shaky and wobbly, and it didn't feel right. You probably crashed a bunch of times and got some bumps and some bruises, maybe broke a bone, but eventually you'd get on that bike. Now you ride a bike, it is second nature. You don't even think about it. Likewise, when you started to learn how to drive a stick shift when you were 15 years old, probably didn't feel real comfortable. You didn't know how to pop that clutch. You didn't know how to glide it. You never wanted to go to downtown San Francisco. You wanted to avoid that at all costs. But eventually, you get enough reps, you don't even think about it. You get in the car and you drive. The same is true, I believe, about extravagant love, showing extravagant love. And you have the power to do something mighty regardless of age. Some of you have adult children. You go, I didn't really raise them like that because I wasn't raised like that. That's okay. You can start now. And it would bless them even now. Here's proof of that. 4 years ago, from this stage, I preached a two-part message. And the first part was transformed by God's love. And the second part, you can look up these online. You got to go way back in our video archives. The second part was transformed to love others. And the transformed by God's love, I had all the men at one point stand up. And I just said, I want to tell you what God thinks about you and what I think about you. And so all the men stood up and they just had to take it here in the video cafe. And I said, do you know that God loves you? I said, just receive this. I said, do you know that I love you? I love you. This may be the first time. I may not know you that well, but I love you. I pray for you. I want what's best for you. And I just laid all this out. And after those services, no less than 5 guys came up to me, grown men, big, burly men, some gray haired, came up to me and said, with tears in their eyes, that's the first time in my life that a man has told me I love you. It's a profound thing to say and to share. I did it again recently when I spoke at Houseboats among our high school students. You might think, well, things have changed. People are way fuzzy nowadays. Now they say it all the time. No, they don't, because I did the same thing. And high school boys coming up just saying, I've never heard a man say, I love you. Thank you for saying that. That's transforming. And all it is an expression of extravagant love. Love one another. And it's not just affection, but it includes affection. Hugs, kisses, affirmations, I love you, kids, grandkids, best friends, aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, best friends. Fellas, when's the last time you said to your wife, I love you so much? Ladies, when's the last time you said to your husband, you just know, I love you so much, honey? To our kids, to our grandkids, to our best friends even. The first ingredient of relationships that flourish is extravagant love. There's a second ingredient. If you're a note taker, here's what it is. Generous forgiveness. Generous forgiveness. I love Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, and look at this line, forgive, how? As the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let's talk about that part. Do you know that if you have a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've trusted him for the forgiveness of your sins and a forever relationship with God the Father, do you know that you are free? That you are forgiven? That as the writer Paul, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, that while you were dead in your sins, God made you alive in Christ. Do you realize that? I mean, you are free. Your sins are paid for in full. And how? Based on the cross that Jesus bore. We'll celebrate this at the end of our services when we receive communion. What Jesus has done so that we can experience that forgiveness. It is still life-changing to just think about how free we are based upon the blood sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, so that we can be free from the weight and the penalty of our sins, past, present, and future. It is good news. And it's still news to people. It's still news to people. Just this last week, I'm in a life group, a couples life group with Bridget and a few other couples, but at the end of last year, my next door neighbor, and I pray for my neighbors all the time, and my neighbors might even be here, but you know this, I tell you this. I pray for my neighbors, and last year, my next door neighbor came and he goes, you know, I'm trying to get a head start a month in advance on my 2017 goals, and so I just wanted to come and I wanted to ask you. He goes, would you be willing to lead a neighborhood Bible study? I go, are you kidding me? Absolutely. That's an answer to prayer. I mean, when do you want to start? I'll help round up the guys. I texted him the next day. Okay, who should it be? By the next day, he had already gotten five guys. He just says, tell us when to start. So we're two meetings in. We're going through Andy Stanley's Starting Point curriculum, which is fantastic. And this last weekend's message was about sin, good old-fashioned sin, not mistakes, sin. Actions that we have done that have separated us from a perfect God. And he goes, sin is just a reality of life. And sin requires forgiveness. And we started to have this great conversation about sin and forgiveness, and they were going, hold on, so forgiveness is just for everything? And we eventually started talking about Jesus on the cross with a thief to his right and his left. And remember how one thief said, forget you, Jesus, and the other thief said, would you remember me today? Would you forgive me? And Jesus said, today I will remember you in paradise. It's in the Gospel of Luke. And right then, Jesus says, you're in. I forgive you. And when he died on that cross, he went to heaven with Jesus. I mean, that is profound. He goes, he couldn't do anything to earn it. He was just forgiven. Like, what? He was a thief. What if he had murdered someone? Forgiveness is forgiveness. And when it really starts to sink in is when you go, I need forgiveness. Like, I have a deep, ongoing need for forgiveness. And the Lord forgives me for all of it, and it cost him his life to do so. That's a profound thing. And so it might seem logical that since the Lord forgives me, then I should respond by forgiving others. It almost seems logical, but then you might look and say, but you don't know what he or what she has done to me. I can't forgive them. You don't know how bad it was. And my response would be, you're right. I don't know how bad it was. I don't know what he or what she did. I haven't walked in your shoes. But what I do know is that refusing to forgive is like trying to punish someone else by drinking poison yourself. Refusing to forgive is like trying to punish someone else by drinking poison yourself. Translation, it's only killing you. So set that prisoner free, because the prisoner of unforgiveness is actually you, is actually me, is actually us. And so my question here would be, who do you need to forgive in order to be set free? Who do you need to forgive? Just like extravagant love, forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a step. It's a choice. It's actually a response to God's command. It's an opportunity for obedience either, and you could choose to forgive or flip that over. You could do something, you could say something that could bring forgiveness your way. You could say something that could bring forgiveness your way, and I would just say a sincere apology would do that. I'm going to give you, if you're a note taker, I'm going to give you 10 words to transform. 10 words that have a transforming power. Are you ready for this? You can write these down, and we're actually going to say them because it's hard for some of us to say them, so we're going to say them together and be like group therapy for a minute. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? 10 words. Unbelievably powerful. Repeat after me. I'm sorry. You see, we can't even do it right. We're not good at it. When I say repeat after me, that means you wait for me, and then you repeat. Together and in the video cafe, I'm sorry. There we go. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? That's new territory for some of us. But those 10 words can transform. I've got close friends who say, I've never heard my spouse put those 10 words together. I think it would just about blow me away and change our lives and our marriage if we could. And it's true. Generous forgiveness. You might be thinking, boy, that's hard. That's humbling. That's a sign of weakness to ask that. Humbling yourself with a sincere apology is not a sign of weakness. It's actually a sign of incredible strength. Only a strong person can humble themselves. Only a strong person can initiate a sincere apology. And so maybe the generously forgive thing, or even the initiating a sincere apology is just a way to respond to people how Jesus responds to us. If you're leaning into this, let me suggest an even more radical step. You ready? Respond to an insult. This is a practical way. You could even do it this week. Respond to an insult with a blessing. Respond to an insult with a blessing. 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 9, we see, 1 Peter 3 verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. You respond to insult with a blessing, you're going to inherit a blessing. What does that really look like? Let me tell you. Let me give you a concrete example that, I'll be honest, is completely embarrassing to share this story. A few weeks back, I'm going away on a quick little two-day trip. I don't even remember what it was for, but I was walking through the garage with Bridget. Our garage is a mess. We did a backyard project late last summer. We got rid of our storage shed in our backyard, and so our garage became, you guys can kind of relate to this maybe, our garage became our area of storage, and so we got everything from bikes to every type of sports gear you can imagine, all different shapes and sizes, decorations, all this other stuff, nets, hockey, I mean, just our garage is, it's a sight to behold. I'm walking out through this garage, cutting a swath through it, and Bridget says, as I'm walking to my car, she says, by the way, I'm going to try to have this cleaned up. My goal is to clean this up by the time you get back. I said, okay, great. I get in my car, I go off. I show up the next night, and I open up the garage door, and it's still the same. Still the same. And I kind of am carrying a bag through and trying to cut that same path, and I get caught in a net, and I bang my shin on a cooler, and I'm getting hot, I'm getting upset. And it says, I'm going to try to clean the garage by the time you get back. And I was like, I'm a bad person, but you are judging me right now, and you need to hold on. And it actually gets worse, so just hold on. So I go walking in, and I'm like, I'm upset, and I go walking in, and she's in the kitchen. The boys are in the family room. They're watching a show on TV. She's in the kitchen cooking dinner for them and for me. And I walk through the kitchen, and she greets me. If you know my wife, this is a common thing. She goes, hi, honey bun. That's a little nickname. Hi, honey bun. And I walk right out. I go, you said you were going to clean the garage. Yeah. I don't appreciate that laughter or that comment. Let me tell you how she could have responded. Honestly, she could have responded like this. I'm sorry, are your arms and legs broken? Did you forget how to participate in something like cleaning the garage? Oh, were you too busy with ministry? Oh, holy man. Super husband, dynamo, dad, senior pastor. She could have said this, but my wife is a godly woman, and so this is how she responded. I hope to get to the garage tomorrow. I really do. I hope to get to the garage tomorrow. Today was a great day, though. I cleaned the house in the morning, caught up on 5 loads of laundry, worked in 2 of the boys' classrooms, volunteered, spent an hour with our goddaughter while her mom could run some errands, then ran my business. I worked this afternoon before I got home. Now the boys are watching a show. Their homework is done, and this dinner's going to be good. I wanted to be struck by lightning. I was like, the conviction of the Holy Spirit in that moment, it was so overwhelming. But this is what happens, if you're a note taker, this is what happens when you respond to an insult, and my comment was an insult, with a blessing. 3 things happen, okay? First thing is you smash the other person's expectations. You just smash them. I was smashed by her blessing. Second thing is you open them up to self-examination. In that moment, I was like, God opened my heart and says, you need Jesus right there. You open them to self-examination. And the third thing that happens when you respond to an insult with a blessing is you release the Holy Spirit to work in that person's life. And the Holy Spirit is so much better at transforming than you are or than I am or than we are. The Holy Spirit is the one who transforms. That's how you respond to an insult with a blessing. It's all part of generous forgiveness. The first ingredient that makes relationships flourish is extravagant love. The second one is generous forgiveness. And the third one is this, enthusiastic encouragement. Enthusiastic encouragement. I love 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. It says this, therefore encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. Encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. James, the half-brother of Jesus, in his letter says, do you know the power that you have in your own mouth? Do you know the power of the tongue? It's the power to give life or to bring death. It's the power to build up or to tear down. You, all of you, all of us have that power in our own tongue with our own words. It's so important. In 2 weeks, we're going to share a whole message on the power of our words. Therefore, encourage one another enthusiastically. I was thinking that one of the things that my mom said to me when I was a young boy that turned out to be a huge lie. She wasn't lying to me. It just turned out to not be true, and you've probably heard of this. Sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can never hurt you. That's a lie. You know that's a lie. I've been hit by a stick. Hurts for about a day. I've been hit by stones. Hurts for about a day. But words, that could hurt for a lifetime. A lifetime. I want to encourage you, though, that it also works the other way. Words are incredibly powerful. They can shape someone. They can lift them. They can build them. They can change the directory, the trajectory of someone's life by speaking life, encouraging words into them. That's how powerful words are. You know, it is Super Bowl weekend. You know there's a game this afternoon? You know that? Well, the 9 o'clock's so full. I get you. Because it's Super Bowl weekend, I thought we'll throw in a football story, just a quick one. I want to show you a picture. You have to promise not to laugh. You've laughed at me way too much this morning. I want to show you a picture from my senior year in college, okay? Here's a picture. So this is my senior year at UCLA. Now, what's funny about that picture is that stance, that take a knee stance, that was my college career. I just want you to know that. Like that. This happened to be on picture day. It could have been on game day. It could have been any time. This is like, I coach a lot of kids sports now with some buddies in this valley, and whenever we're talking to the kids, hey, take a knee, we get down on this. And this last week, one of the boys said, hey, why do you always ask us to take a knee? I said, I'm real comfortable here. I spent all my college career like right here, and you know, I look up at like Rudy from Notre Dame. It's like, I wish I had his stats. You know, Rudy, one stat. It would be amazing. But you can take that picture down. It's a little bit embarrassing. But the truth of the matter is, when I was in high school at De La Salle, I never thought I would play college football, ever. When I graduated, I was 5'11", 150 pounds. And I played and started in high school, but the guy on the other side of the ball was an All-American Gatorade National Player of the Year, Amani Toomer. Went to Michigan, won Super Bowl with New York Giants, and just a great player. I was the other guy. So I didn't have illusions about playing at the next level. I loved football, though. And then something happened. It was a word of encouragement from this guy. Let me show you a picture. My high school coach, Bob Lattister, by all accounts, really, is the best high school football coach in the history of the sport. He just happens to be a coach at my coach and a good friend. And he said something that he probably doesn't even remember saying. And it was at our senior year award banquet. Again, no plans to play college football. You knew I was going to UCLA. It's kind of like, you know, they're really good. And as he was calling us up, we all get lined up to go get our little, you know, senior trophy or whatever. He just says a little bit of word about each person as we're getting ready to walk across the stage. And I'll never forget, he said, hey, Tyler Scott, he's a really good high school player. And then he paused and he said something that shaped and changed the trajectory of the next years of my life. He said, I think Tyler's best football might be ahead of him. I remember walking across the stage, letting that one sink in, and I got my little award, and I went and I sat down, and I go, my coach, Bob Lattister, the best high school coach in the world, believes that my best football could be ahead of me at UCLA. That blew me away. I got in the car that night, and I, you know, my dad's like, hey, let me see that, and we're driving home. I'm all, did you hear? He goes, I heard it. I said, that's pretty cool. So I went down there and grew a little bit and worked out a little bit and eventually went out for the team and made the team and had 3 years of great college football experience, not doing a whole lot, but being on the team and having some fun. And it all goes back to that enthusiastic encouragement that was very understated, like he is, that shaped my future. Do you know that you have the power to do that in other people's lives? I mean, just think of what you could say, the powerful ingredient that helped relationships flourish of enthusiastic encouragement. Think of how easy it is to say to your spouse, honey, thank you so much for working hard. Honey, thank you so much for all those hours. Honey, thank you so much for how good you are at multitasking. I could never do all that you do. Honey, thank you so much for being such a great mom or such a great dad or such a great friend. I mean, which is easier to receive? Let's be honest. On the one hand, you're never home. Or which is it easier to receive something like this? You know, I really miss you. Or on the one hand, you're a lousy driver. Or on the other hand, when I ride with you, it makes me really glad that I know Jesus. I mean, It's just the same. We're saying the same thing. It's just a different way. The third ingredient is enthusiastic encouragement. And I'm going to give you a little homework assignment that all of us can do. We can do this today. This is immediately actionable. In the ride home, wherever you're riding home with, or at brunch or lunch. This is before the game. The game will be distracting from this. This is ride home or at lunch or brunch. Here's your assignment. No matter who you're with, go around that group and take turns, each person saying three things that you appreciate that person.